If you would, please listen to Psalm 142.
I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who know my way. In the path where I walk, man have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my soul. I cry to You, O Lord, I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise Your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of Your goodness to me.
It was cold and damp in the cave. Moisture was collecting on the ceiling and dropping to the hard, cold floor with a splat. David pulled his cloak tightly around him and shivered. He had not come prepared for the damp. I could stand the dampness, he thought, if I just had some food. Hunger pangs were gnawing at his stomach. David was hiding. Jonathan's signal with the arrows had told him what he had feared, that King Saul was trying to kill him. Then had followed his mad dash to find a place of safety. And now David was hiding in a cave. Splat, splat, fell the drops. There was no way to start a fire. He had no food. He was cold and wet and hungry. But the greatest cold was not in his body. It was in his soul. And the greatest hunger gnawing at him was not hunger for food. It was hunger for understanding, for companionship, for love. David could stand the dampness, the cold, the hunger. Others had, and he could too. He had been uncomfortable and in danger before on the field of battle. But then he had been surrounded by others who were fighting for the same cause. But now he was alone. He could stand the discomfort. He could not stand the loneliness. You know, those of us who have never had to flee for our lives don't really understand how David felt. He had done nothing to King Saul. His only crime was doing his best and trusting in God. The people had shouted, "Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul's jealousy became a murderous rage, a hunted animal. That's what he was. Not even Jonathan could come to him, for that would betray his hiding place. He was alone, without family, without friends, all alone. And no one seemed to care. No one but God. Then in that cold, damp, dark cave, David began to sing. He did not have his harp with him, but his voice, soft as the wind and charged with emotion, filled the cave. He had often sung to his sheep, and for King Saul too. Now he sang of his loneliness and of his faith. He sang of his feeling of being forsaken and how only God was with him. The song that David sang in the cave of Adullam has been preserved for us today. No doubt his feelings, his emotion, was so strong that David never forgot it and later wrote it down. In our Bible, it is the 142nd Psalm, which you heard read a few minutes ago. The emptiness of that cave and the yearning of his heart have echoed down through the ears in the words of verses 4 and 5. Look to my right and see no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. David was fortunate, though, in that he had his faith in God. He was able to believe that even when men had forsaken him, God was still near. But many today don't have that kind of faith. And the cry of their hearts may often be, no one cares for my soul. A little lady, up in years, rose early and ate her breakfast. But for some reason, she wasn't very hungry. She went outside, got the paper, saw the cars speeding by. My, but aren't people busy, she thought, going places, doing things. Yes, and passing you by, came that small voice that had begun to haunt her lately. Your usefulness is over. It continued, nobody cares about you anymore. Now, pushing those thoughts aside, she tidied up her little house, but it took so little time now that she was alone. She put on her best everyday dress, sat down, and she waited. And she waited, but nobody came. No one cares for my soul. The boss, yeah, the boss had not slept well last night. Thoughts like these had kept running through his mind. What am I doing? Where am I going? What is life all about? Oh, he hadn't phrased it quite like that. But deep down inside, he felt something was missing in his life. He generally kept busy enough to squelch any twinge of conscience. But for some reason, the emptiness of his life really got to him last night. He even thought about his mother for the first time in months. He thought about her Bible stories at bedtime. He thought about her taking him to Sunday school. He thought about her singing hymns in that soft, sweet voice of hers as she went about doing her work. And a tear had come to his eye. Can you imagine that? A tear in the boss's eye? He had awakened this morning with a strange new resolve. He was going to do something about his life. He wasn't sure where to start, but there must be more to life than this. And now he was at his desk. For the longest time, he just sat there thinking. Then he rang the buzzer and called in Smith.
Smith,
he said gruffly.
Smith, I understand you go to church.
Well, sometimes, said Smith, in a voice so low that it could barely be heard.
Does it do you any good?
You see, the unfamiliar line of conversation was making him feel ill at ease. Oh, I really don't know, sir, said Smith hesitantly. More silence.
Now what do I say?
Thought the boss. The silence stretched on. Finally he muttered in defeat,
"Oh, get out of here."
And Smith beat a quick retreat. And the employees wondered why the boss seemed to holler even louder than usual all day long. No one cares for my soul. Now our scene changes. Another worker who had been considered a big man on earth now appeared rather small as he stood before the throne of God. His record was being reviewed. Your mother and father were both poor. He nodded his head. You worked hard to get an education? Well, I had to get ahead in life. You were successful in your job? Well, I like to think so. I got a lot of promotions. And then the record began to touch on some of the things that were really important. And he developed a little twitch in his right eye. You had no interest in the things of God. Well, I didn't know much about him. Didn't you have a Bible in your home? Asked the voice, not unkindly. Yes, but didn't anyone ever invite you to go with him to Sunday school and church? Well, yes, but... Oh, he knew he was without excuse. He could not deny the justice of it, but it still tore at his soul. And now he was trembling all over. He turned to face those still waiting. "You," he pointed, "you are my neighbor. Why didn't you tell me about God?" "You," pointing at another, "you worked with me. Did you know about this judgment day? Then why didn't you tell me?" There was no answer. One after another, heads dropped in shame. No one answered. There was no answer. Finally, there came a word from the voice, and he moved to the left. But these words stayed behind to haunt those who still waited their turn. "You never even mentioned him to me." No one cares for my soul. Now, don't misunderstand me in this sermon this morning. Those that we have mentioned had a personal responsibility too. The little lady up in years should have busied herself in helping others instead of waiting for someone else to call upon her. The boss and the worker could have learned the will of God if they had really wanted to. You see, they had to care too. God cares. The Bible says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Not only does God care, but Jesus cares. And we should care too, because we are to walk in his steps. Peter wrote, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Once a woman came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care?" Of course, Jesus cared. But this question could be asked of us today with great effect. Do we care? Do you care? Do we care, really? It was mentioned during prayer time that old Mrs. Carter was confined at home, and she would appreciate visitors. But as the service continued, Mrs. Carter was soon forgotten. And it wasn't until after dinner, when they were relaxing, that the wife remembered the announcement about Mrs. Carter. "Isn't it too bad about old Mrs. Carter?" she said as she laid down for a nap. "Yeah, it is," her husband replied as he turned on the TV. Do we care? A moving van had been outside the house across the street all day. When George came in, he tossed his hat on the bed, kissed his wife, and said, "Looks like we have some new neighbors." "Looks that way," she answered. That night, at the supper table, the subject came up again. "I suppose we ought to go over and be friendly," said the wife. Wouldn't hurt, came the answer. Should we invite them to church? Oh, they probably have their own church, said the husband. Pass the potatoes. Do we really care? Is it possible that our lives have become so self-centered, so complicated, so full of things that we no longer care? I'm convinced that we must start caring, not only for the sake of others, but for the sake of our own souls too. What does it mean to care? It means to care because someone needs that care. It means to see the potential in others. It means to express our love in concrete ways, to speak words of encouragement, to help in burdens and lighten loads. It means, above all, to try to introduce them to Jesus. If we fail in this, we have failed to do the most important thing for them in all eternity. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. Do you care? Do you really care? Enough to say a kind word, to visit someone who is alone, to invite someone to come with you to church and Sunday school, to talk to them about Jesus? Do you care? Do we care? He cares, and he invites you to come as we stand and sing.